Well, good morning, precious souls out there in the internet land. Bob Martin here, Challenge Ministers. Great to have you in the radio congregation today. Praying for you, blessing you in the name of Jesus. Dennis, Brenda, praying for you, loving you, just hoping and trusting that you will do well today and every day for the rest of your life. You know, when you stop and think about who he is, who Christ is, who we are, and he adopted us into his family, it's amazing. There's not a thing that goes on in our lives that he's not aware of. There's nothing that goes on in our lives that he doesn't care about. So just rest assured in this. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And regardless of what the world may bring against you, let me just do this for a moment. I had a little override there from the other player in the auditorium. I want to say that again. Nothing ever caught God by surprise. Nothing ever caught God by surprise. What Satan has brought against you, your bloodline, whatever, nothing ever caught God by surprise. His grace is sufficient. And sometimes we have difficulty remembering that. Sometimes we have difficulty remembering that God is on his throne. He hears our prayers. He understands everything is coming against us. And that's why we go to him and pour out our hearts. Just pour out our hearts to him. Let me pray for you. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. I want to thank you that you're my God. I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed and cleanses and cleanses. I want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, I bless Dennis today. I bless Brenda. I bless those who are listening by the internet. And I pray, Father, you will encourage them, strengthen them, and that each of us come away from this service today better equipped to honor you, to glorify you, and to serve you in all that we are, all that we say, and all we do. And we thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Toby, be blessed. Be blessed. Roger, be blessed. Be blessed. And all who are listening by the internet, be blessed in the name of Jesus. I'm going to bring the music down over here and bring the music up over there, okay? Here we go.
Oh.
Well, precious souls, be blessed. I didn't realize they didn't have the microphone on a while ago, and I prayed for you, Dennis. Brenda, I prayed for you. I prayed for you folks, asking God to give you grace and peace and asking God to bring strength, belief, and restoration to your bodies. And I want you to know, I do pray for you. I do pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of approaching your throne. I thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne in prayer. I thank you, Father God. And I'm asking you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to touch those today who are infirm, those who need a touch of comfort, of peace, those who need some restoration physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I'm asking you to do what only you can do, to bring them the peace, the relief, the restoration that they need. Father, bring them encouragement. Father, sometimes Brenda, Dennis, Toby, Roger, they just need encouragement, Father. And I'm asking you today to flood their soul with a sense of your presence, your peace, your encouragement. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, be praying for me this morning as I bring the message. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. If you want to get your Bible and turn there, we'll be in Romans 3. And we're going to look at what we were before salvation, who we are after salvation, and thank God for salvation. I'll bring the music up over in the auditorium now. We'll play that until we get into it. Here's the music.
I'm captured by your hope. crimson love, price of life's demand, shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Save your son, Holy One, slain so I can live. See the
doing all right?
I'm doing all right.
What?
God is good.
He is awesome.
Amen. One more time and again. Howdy, howdy. Hello there. I'm Bob Martin.
Now they're like,
good to meet you. Be blessed. You're among friends and family, okay?
Chuck, chuck.
I didn't call this meeting. You didn't kiss me.
I didn't, well, you don't need it.
Oh, mercy. Hey, sweetie. Hey, what are we trying to figure? Allergy shots? You got the piece.
I have almost a joy.
Do it. There's a key. Once you got the piece and turns to joy, go for it.
So I just feel like even if it cuts them in half, that's going to be a significant quality of life improvement for me. So
my hair was all fuzzy.
Well, you know, the
Christ the Savior always hears and answers prayer.
Amen.
And he gives me many blessings every day.
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand up so we can praise the Lord this morning. Give him thanks for all the blessings that he gives us by waking us up in the morning on our first breath. Give him thanks for the blessings that he will be giving us. Give him thanks for who he is.
Me, there my birth.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
He's still coming.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He is our
Jesus, our hope, living for us.
People,
amen.
Said amen. Amen. Praise team, you can go ahead and go on down. You can be seated. Bob Hensley was a captain, United States Coast Guard, and he was in charge of all the rescue operations and everything in New Orleans when we had the horrible hurricane a few years ago, Katrina. Bob was a part of our ministry over there. He would come to the La Quinta Inn where I was teaching. And when I did the prayer retreat in New Orleans, he was there. Captain, United States Coast Guard. Real serious man about the Lord. About 4 years ago, he said, Bob, would you like for me to go to, well, he didn't call me Bob, he called me Pastor. Would you like for me to go to the Philippines and evaluate the work now that you're not over there all the time? And I said, yes, I would. So he went. And then he did a tremendous job evaluating the work. Then COVID hit, locked us down. But he just got back last night. He's been over there for 10 days. And you should see the schedule. Mobile, I told him I wanted to see all the work. And day and night, they were traveling, and they visited, so far as I know, every single solitary expression of work that we have spread out all over northern Luzon. Amen. I mean, they had a schedule. And he got back last night, and they had canceled his flight into Jacksonville, so he's still trying to get home back to New Orleans now. But I just want you to know that I'm going to be doing interviews with him on the radio, and I'm going to let him share with the radio congregation what we're doing. He sees it firsthand. And you have to understand, you're the basis for this.
Amen.
This little handful of people right here, you're the basis for this. And we're planting churches where there are no churches. We don't go where there are other churches and compete. We go where there are no churches. And we take the gospel, and sometimes we start with 4, 6, 8, 10 people, tribals in the jungle areas, and go from there. So I'll be interviewing him probably starting this week. I'll probably do anywhere from 6 to 8 to 10 interviews with him. Let him explain to the radio congregation all that we're doing over there. One treaty he had was he ended up in a place, we got on a work that's on a right off the ocean, and really isolated, nobody around, but he had lobster for lunch. He had lobster for lunch. So I want you to pray for a move of God in this nation. Now, we're taking the gospel to other nations, primarily to the Philippines, but we're taking the gospel in places where the gospel has never been heard. Our strongest opposition is from the Catholics and from the cults. They are our strongest opposition. But we're pressing on. We're getting it done. So I want you to be praying for the work over there, and we'll be giving you the reports. We'll start doing those this week after he got in last night to San Francisco, and they'd canceled his flight because of weather. So he had to grab another flight and change his whole flight schedule. So he was sitting in a air terminal this morning waiting to try to get out, drinking a cup of coffee and talking to me, sending me texts on. I want you praying for the nation. This is the first presidential election, and I'm not waxing political. I'm waxing spiritual. Our nation is in trouble. We are a sick nation. We embraced everything that God says don't embrace. We have people in office who don't know beans from Shinola about the gospel. We've got those who make mention of the Bible once in a while, but they don't understand it. We're in trouble. And so I want us to go to God in prayer, and I want you to be staying before God in prayer. Folks, I'm 88 years old. Been around the world. Different nations. Lived in different nations. I've never seen our nation in the condition it's in now. I'm serious. I have never seen our nation where it is right now. But I can promise you this, correction is on the way. God does not wink at sin. God does not ignore sin. This nation has been blessed beyond any nation outside perhaps Israel of any nation in the history of the world. But we're on the brinks. And I'm telling you, you need to be praying. I'm serious. I want you to know that your lifestyle can change overnight. So I'm going to go to God in prayer. And I just want you to pray with me. Father, we've sinned. As a nation, we have embraced everything you call anathema. Amen. We have embraced everything that you stand against. They tell us that churches are closing. The churches are dying. They tell us that praise and worship is down. Father, we see the news every day, and we are disheartened by what we see. And I just want to apologize to you, Father. I want to apologize to you, but yet, in it all and through it all, you have a remnant.
That's right.
And you have within that remnant, you have remnant ministries, Father. And I'm asking you to let us be a vibrant remnant ministry within the remnant. Let us be strong, steadfast, and let those in the body of Christ, Father, there's so much that calls itself church that is not church.
Amen.
It's organized systems of religion. I'm going to pray publicly, Father, what I've prayed privately. Purge us. Purge us.
Yes, Lord.
Purge the nation. Purge the political system. Purge the church. Purge, Father God.
Amen.
Bring about a renewal, a spiritual renewal in the nation, regardless of what it costs.
Yes, Lord.
Whatever it takes, Father God, to bring spiritual renewal and awakening to this nation, set it in motion.
Amen.
And I sense that perhaps it is already in motion. Don't let up. Don't let up.
No.
Father God, the church, the bride of Christ, purge her.
Yes.
Purge the church. Purify the church. Retain those who are truly of the church, but make it clear those who are not really part of the bride. Father, we have systems of religion that have no relationship whatever with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I'm asking you to purge them. Father God, in all these systems of religion, you have those who are of the elect who do not yet know they are of the elect. And I'm asking you to make it real to them that they are of the elect, and then have them come out of those systems of religion and become witnesses for you, Father God.
Yes.
Put it in their heart to be discipled, to get to know the Word of God, to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Father God, we need a move of God in this nation, Father.
Amen.
We have sinned.
Yes.
We have sinned. From the White House to the outhouse, we have sinned.
Right.
And there's sin all but in between. And you're the only one that can bring correction, Lord. You're the only one that can bring correction. Lift up in this hour and this day in the life of this nation those with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. Let them lift up their voices like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of the house of Israel.
Amen.
And against the church. Oh, Father God, move, 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 move. How long have we prayed this? I'm watching the shadows of your judgment move across the land. And you may have to increase the judgment, Father. I don't know what it's going to take to turn this nation around, but I'm asking you to do this. Purge it.
Yes, Lord.
Purge the nation. And with the purging, bring purification. Oh, Father God, we need a move of your Holy Spirit in the bride of Christ, the church, and in those false systems of religion that are deceiving people. Father God, shake them to the core.
Yes.
And bring out of their ranks those whom you have known from before the foundation of the world who would be of the elect. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want you praying similar to that. I want this nation purged.
Yes, sir.
The church purged, purified, and strengthened. This is no time to hang around with limp wrist. This is the time for the people of God to be the people of God. I'm telling you, it's on the horizon.
Amen.
Mark it down. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I suspicion that this nation is going to be threatened unlike anything that's ever been threatened before. And things are in place to do it.
Yep.
Folks, I'm telling you, it's no longer life as usual.
No, sir.
Things are changing worldwide. I watch what's occurring in different nations of the world and what's occurring, and I pray concerning China. I pray concerning Russia, North Korea. I pray concerning some of the other nations that I know are contrary to the church and the character of Christ. They have false systems of religion. There's a battle taking place, whether you realize it or not. The battle is being fought. And the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is too many times acting like a harlot.
Hello.
She needs restoration. She needs renewal. She needs revival. So I want you to pray. Don't be afraid to approach the throne of God with strong prayers.
Amen.
Tell God, if you will, take them out. Reduce them. Do what is necessary to bring about a spiritual renewal in the nations of the world. Penetrate the darkness of those systems of religion. There are people in those system of religion who are of the elect who do not yet know they are of the elect, and God's got to make that real to them. But we got to pray it. So I want you praying it. And while you're praying it, bring your offering. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. That's basically where we're going to be this morning. I'll make a couple of exceptions outside of that, but you remain in Romans chapter 3. I've entitled this, Who Among Us? Who Among Us? For example, who among us can say, I am without sin in my life? None. Who among us can say, I am without sin in my life. None of us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now please understand this morning as I move through this, because some very elementary teaching and some deeper levels in this. But understand this, when you came to Christ, you became a new creation. You were born again. Amen. Spiritually born again. But you came into the kingdom of God with a lifetime of baggage, yes, hanging on you. Mm-hmm. You came into the kingdom of God with ancestral sins in the bloodline, part of your life. So you have to understand, as we come through this morning, the question is, am I sensitive to those things in my life that constitute sin? Am I conscious of those things in my life that constitute sin? We're to confess our sins. Yes, sir. I can't confess what I don't recognize. Hello. How closely do I monitor my speech? How closely do I monitor my thought life? The Word of God says, take every thought captive. Amen. The Word of God says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. And how many times a day do we grieve the Spirit of God? How many times on any given day am I sensitive to the checks of the Holy Spirit? When I say the check of the Holy Spirit, you're having a thought. You're involved in a conversation. And there's just that little check. But you see, if you're not sensitive to that little check, you'll continue doing what you're doing. Thinking what you're thinking, saying what you're saying. If you're not sensitive to that little check. We're not talking about the Spirit taking you and shaking you. We're talking about just a gentle whisper. The Spirit of God whispering to your spirit, I don't like your attitude.
Hello.
I don't like your reaction. I don't like your response. Just gently, quietly, because the Holy Spirit never screams, for which we're thankful. But he just nudges. He whispers to us. That's not right. That attitude's not right. That reaction's not right. That response is not right. Now the question is, how sensitive to that are you? How sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing? And as he's moving, do I seriously seek every day to bring every thought captive to Christ? The Word of God says bringing every thought captive. How much of our thought life escapes us? Now, the first part of this message is something it's kind of tough. We're going to get to firstly, we're going to show you what you were before Christ. We're going to show you the world you were part of before Christ. What you were like before Christ. But please understand this. When you were born again, you were born a spiritual infant. And you came into the family of God with all kinds of stuff in your life that has no business being in your life. Right. You brought speech, thought life. You brought the sins of the fathers. You see, sin gets into a bloodline, and it follows that bloodline, and we can track this. We can show you this. It has been shown, can be shown. So what you've got to think, what you've got to understand is, do I seek day by day to bring every thought captive to Christ? How many thoughts do you have per day that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ, contrary to the Holy Spirit of God, and you never even stop to think about that's contrary? How many times? Word of God says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst. You've got to ask yourself, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I crawl out of bed in the morning hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Because you see, if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to be very, very sensitive to those things in my life that are contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the Word of God. If I'm hungering and thirsting. You see, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you want to be Christ-like.
Amen.
You want to increasingly become more Christ-like with each and every passing day. And if that is the desire of your heart, you're conscious of those times when you're not Christ-like. In your actions, your attitudes, your speech, your reactions. So, once again, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all my mind? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? You have to understand this. That's why we pray, asking the Holy Spirit of God to make that desire a reality in our lives. Do you do that? Do you go before the throne of God, asking the Spirit of God to make all of this a reality in your life? And which among us can say that the deepest desire of my heart, of all the things we desire, which of us can say that the deepest, strongest desire, overwhelming, all-important desire of my life is to become increasingly more like Christ? That should be our quest every day.
Amen.
Every day of the world, we should want to become increasingly more like Christ. Who among us can say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my spirit? And the Word of God tells us that's how we're to love the Lord. The Word of God says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Now, how many of us can say, that's me? I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Who among us can say, for me to live is Christ? For me to live is Christ. I die daily. I die daily so Christ can live his life in me and through me. Now in Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18. And Paul is first addressing those without Christ. Now, please, let's settle something right now. I've told you this 1,000 times, but I'm going to say it again. When you come to Christ, you were born again. Now, this is going to get in front of your spiritual pride. I'll tell you right now. But you came into the kingdom of God with a whole heap of baggage on you.
That's right.
It's called sanctification. And it is through the process of sanctification, the Word of God gives us three stages, technon, gives us three stages of spiritual growth. The Word of God teaches us that we come into the kingdom of God as infants, spiritual infants. We grow into spiritual adolescence. Some, once in a while, make it to spiritual maturity, but not many. Not many of us make it into real, what you could call, spiritual maturity. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And I dare say that none of us in here are there yet. But we have to understand that when you came into the kingdom of God, see, I think a lot of people, they get saved, they get born again, and say, okay, I'm there, I've arrived.
Uh-huh. Yep.
I'm good. No, you are adopted into the family of God at that moment. You do become a new creation. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, your past is forgotten. Yes, the blood of Christ has cleansed you and will continue to cleanse you as you acknowledge and confess your sin. But you came into the kingdom of God with a whole load of sinful baggage.
Yes, sir.
It's called the process of sanctification. day by day, month by month, year by year, the Holy Spirit of God is illumining, convicting, and convincing you if you're sensitive to Him. He's saying to you that attitude is wrong, that reaction is wrong, that speech is wrong, that thought life is wrong. But we are insensitive many times to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And because we're insensitive to what He's saying to us, we don't correct what needs to be corrected. As we come through this, while I'm taking the scriptures in Romans, and we'll be in Romans most of the time, but I'm showing you what happened, what we were like, but you have to decide how much of that is still in my life. Hello. Folks, I'm telling you, it's killing us. It's weakening the church. Because so much of the church fails to realize that sanctification is a process. It starts when you're born again. But when you're born again, you're born as a spiritual infant. And now you've got to come through the stages of spiritual growth. We're going to look at that in this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. None. There's none righteous. No, not one. In all the universe. In all the population of the world. Past, present, and future. There's none righteous, no, not one. You didn't come out of the womb righteous. You came out of the womb with a sin nature, and you came out of the womb with a whole host of stuff looking at you that you were going to embrace. Yep. And you did embrace it. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There is none who is good. No one is good but one, that's God.
Amen.
So Jesus is God in the flesh. He says, why are you calling me good? Do you recognize me as being God in the flesh? Now, Jesus himself said, there is none good who seeks after God. That brings it home to each one of us. It brings it home to each one of us. There is none, in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. None who understands the reality of who we are and what we are, who God is, all God is, the kingdom of heaven. There's so much we don't know. You understand that there was never a time that God didn't exist?
Amen.
God didn't just come into existence one day. This is faith, folks. This is your faith. God has always existed. God will always exist. So you have to understand, when in 3:11, Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. You weren't seeking God. God was seeking you.
Amen.
God came seeking you. Now, you might have been looking for some relief in some areas, but we don't really go seeking God. Only the Spirit. You see, until the Spirit of God moves in your spirit and gives you that desire to know God, you won't even seek God.
Amen.
Salvation is a work of God from start to finish.
Amen.
He has to initiate the work in you. You're a hardcore sinner. You're cursing and doing all kinds of things that sinners do. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God just gently starts moving. And all of a sudden you start getting interested in the kingdom of God and those kinds of things. And then slowly but surely He brings you to a place that you realize He's God, I'm a sinner.
Amen.
But the Spirit of God has to make that real to you.
Yes, sir.
And once the Spirit of God makes it real to you, then things start falling into place. You start kind of understanding, so this is really what it's all about. You see, that's why you can stand or sit and share Christ with someone who is not there, and they look at you like, you're weird. You're weird. You're really weird. You really believe that stuff, don't you? Yep. See, they don't have the heart. They don't have the mind. They don't have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. They don't have the illumination. They don't have the enlightenment of the Spirit of God in their spirit. It's a spiritual thing. So, we have to come to this. There's none who seeks after God. You see, God came seeking man. Man wasn't seeking God.
No, sir.
You weren't seeking God.
No,
till God came seeking you. That starts stirring your heart. So you get the 90 and the 9. When we look into that parable of the 90 and 9, God seeking man. Here again, the shepherd realizes, I got one sheep that's missing. I got 99 here, but I'm missing one. Where is he? So he leaves those 99 with a caretaker, and he goes looking for that one. Guess what? That was you.
Amen.
That was you.
Yes.
He come looking for you. Many of us were running from him as far as fast as we could.
Amen.
Many of us, see, we came out of the womb with the sins of the fathers in the ancestral bloodline and with a sin nature. You were born a filthy, dirty, rotten, lying sinner.
Yes, sir.
Yep. And short of the grace of God, that's what you would still be.
Thank you.
And those of us who've been born again can't take any credit for being born again, because salvation is a work of God from start to finish. And now I'm going to stretch you. Help me, Lord. God knew from eternity past. Do you realize that millions and billions of souls have been born? Nations. Slow down and listen to me. Nations. And God knew before the foundation of the world, every single living soul in the billions that would be born of every tribe, every nation, every race, every tongue, he knew which ones would have a desire, would respond to his stimulus in their heart to know him. He has to set up the work. We're dead in our trespasses and sins.
We are,
yes. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Now you can turn to somebody right now and say, I am very special. Because God loved you, knew you. God knew you from before the foundation of the world. And he knew your ancestral bloodline. He knew the sins in your bloodline. He knew what you were up against. And yet he came looking for you. You weren't looking for him. Most of us were running from him as far and as fast and as hard as we could run. But he didn't give up on us. He stayed after us. Romans 3:12. They have turned aside. They have together. We're talking about the sinful community. We're talking about the world without Christ. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Whoa! There's none who do good? No, not one? Before Christ, nobody was doing anything of any value.
Amen.
There's none that do good? No, not one. You see, in light of God's standards, you got to keep this thing in perspective. In light of God's standards, who measures up? Before we're born again, who measures up? That's why he says, he's talking about primarily the lost people here. There's none who do good. Oh, you got people doing this and doing that and going here and going there and funding this and funding that. Garbage.
Yep.
It's all garbage. And it'll count for nothing in time and eternity.
Nope.
So we come back to this again. They have all gone aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That'll get in front of your pride. You see, in light of God's standards, we're measuring everything by God's standards. By God's standards, none of us were good. We were sinners. Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their thrones, their tongues, are repositories of death. All their speech. They use their tongues for lying and deceitfulness. And you see, once you understand you're being described here, their tongues are used for lying, for deceitfulness. Now that is still in the body of Christ. Do we still have liars in the body of Christ?
Yes, sir.
Do we have deceitfulness in the body of Christ?
Yes, sir.
You see, it's a process. But as you come closer to Christ, as the process of sanctification, I've heard it said about some men, they'd rather climb a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. It is as you mature in Christ and you start evaluating your thought life and evaluating your speech, you come to that point in time, you say, I don't want to lie. I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to misrepresent anything. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I need the enablement and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Therefore, I cannot afford to practice deceit.
Amen.
I cannot lie. I cannot. So the word goes on. Their speech can be most injurious. When you get to verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. The throat is an open tomb. A lot of death in there. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Many times their thrones are repositories of death. Repositories of death. They use their tongues for lying and deceitfulness. And their speech can be most injurious. Has your speech ever injured anyone else? Has your speech ever been injurious to others? Even deadly. Even deadly. Romans 3:14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We're talking about people now. And remember this. We're talking about people outside of Christ. I understand that some of this is still in the body of Christ. That's the process of sanctification. But he's talking here about what we were like before Christ. Each of us. You, me, each of us. This is what we were like before Christ. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You see, it's in the speech that you reveal who you are and what you are.
Amen.
Did you get that? It is in your speech that you reveal who you are and what you are. And how many times have we found that to be true of ourselves? How much have we said that if we could go back and unsay it, we would go back and unsay it? Even to people that we love, often it's the speech. Hear me. Often it's the speech that reveals the character. It is your speech, many times, that reveals the character. And we're talking about those before Christ primarily now. We'll get to you in a moment as one born again. But understand, all of this was part of your life before Christ. Now the question is, how much of that did you bring into your walk with Christ? That's what we mean by sanctification. I don't think that the church, for the most part, is really taught the process of sanctification or understands the process of sanctification. That we came into the kingdom of God. Yes, we're adopted into the family of God. Our sins have been forgiven. And we have avenue to have all of our future sins forgiven as we sin them. All we have to do is confess them. But I'm trying to tell you that we brought baggage into the family of God.
Amen.
And the process of sanctification is that process by which we come to grips with that which we brought into the family of God with us when we came, that has to be dealt with, identified, confessed, and overcome.
Yes.
It's called spiritual growth. Understand this. Being saved didn't make you perfect.
Nope.
Getting born again did not make you instantaneous spiritually mature. then it made you a trophy of God's grace. You're now a trophy of God's grace. But in the family of God, we each are at different levels of spiritual growth. Each of us are at different levels of spiritual growth. It's important that you understand, I have not yet arrived. Amen. I have not yet arrived. I'm in the process, but I haven't arrived yet. And be willing to recognize and understand those areas of your life. Is it in your thought life? Is it in your reactions? Is it in your actions? Is it in your responses? You see, you can entertain a lot of thoughts and no one else will ever know you thought. God knows. God knows about how critical, how judgmental, how accusatory. He understands all that. Going on to explain, we're describing these people now, Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They can't read. Listen, you got folks that cannot wait to repeat some slander they've heard. They can't wait to express what they've heard to someone else to spread this stuff around. And they don't consider, many times, they don't consider, is what I heard true, yes or no? It really doesn't matter if it's true, yes or no. I just want to spread it around. I want to let somebody else know what I've heard. Folks, it's in the church. It's in the church. I remember years ago, so many years ago, down at the old Central Baptist Church, I had a musician, one of the church musicians, come into my office because our church musician had an axe to grind with another church musician. And she came into my office and she wanted to explain her grief to me. I said, wait a minute. If you're about to talk about the other person, you go get the other person, bring her in here, and say what you've got to say to me in front of the person you're saying it against. I had to learn a lot of stuff the hard way. I came into church after I finally surrendered to the ministry, thinking, well, everybody's nice and sweet and decent. And then I find out that we had liars and thieves and everything else still in the church. But children of God, but growing in maturity, having to, please hear me this morning. You have not arrived. I don't care what your position is in the church. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how long you've been confessing Christ as your Savior. You have not arrived. I have not arrived. We're all in the process of trying to get there.
Amen.
And that's why we're not to judge one another. It's okay to say to God, I'm not as spiritual as I'd like to be. It's true. Tell the truth. 3:16. Destruction and misery are in their way. Let me say this to you. I can sense it right now. I'm going to tell you right now. I've got one or two or three people in here resenting this message already. Now I'm going to tell you why. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You're not. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. And you're not as spiritual as you'd like for other people to think you are. You've got your flaws. You've got your faults. Why not just be honest with God and say, Father, I'm failing here. I'm failing there. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to disguise it. Just gut out. That's not a very nice way to say it, gut out. But what I'm saying is, get honest with God. But you see, you won't get honest with God till you get honest with yourself. Until you get honest with yourself, you won't get honest with God. Until you're willing to admit, this is in my life. This is a part of who I am. This is a part of my speech. This is a part of my thought life. This is a part of me. You won't go there until you get it right in yourself. You've got to recognize it's there or you won't deal with it. Romans 3:16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They leave a trail of destruction with their path, with their speech, and their attitudes everywhere they go. Now, we're talking about people before Christ. Remember that. We're talking now about people before Christ. But what I want you to understand is we bring some of this into the body of Christ with us. It's got to be dealt with in sanctification. They sow seeds of misery wherever and whatever they do. You've got people in the church, in the body of Christ, that sow seeds of ministry whenever and wherever possible. That's who they are. That part of them has not yet come into the process of deeper sanctification. And every last one of us, this has been birthed in my spirit so strongly in recent weeks. As you see, I used to preach three messages every week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, now I may still preach three messages, but I'm preaching to the radio congregation. I get up Monday morning, and I'm looking for radio messages that I'm going to preach that week. And all you got to do, we post them on our website. If you want to see what we're doing, they're there. We post them on our website. I preach one message per week here, but I may preach another couple of messages over the radio. I may preach three in this weekend and keep one for here for Sunday morning. But when I look at where we are as a church, the church in the United States of America, and I realize how much is in the church that is not Christ-like, when I realize how little, in so many respects, we are Christ-like, but then I have to remind myself we're all in spiritual growth. We come into the family of God as spiritual infants. I've got to give you room to grow. You've got to give me room to grow. But we have to understand this is a reality. And in these first few verses here, we're speaking about people before they're born again. Now, we bring some of this into the kingdom with us, but we're speaking primarily about those who are not born again. You see, there are some who are not content unless they are sowing seeds of discontentment somewhere. You've met these people. I've met these people. They're not happy unless they're sowing seeds of discontentment. Romans 3:17. The way of peace they have not known. You see, they don't know the peace of God. They don't have the peace of God. They themselves are not at peace. Do you know how much of the world is not at peace? Do you know how many people sitting in church this morning, all over the world, are not at peace? Church is full of this, folks. It's called sanctification. I'm trying to get the radio congregation to understand this. And I want you to understand this. None of us have arrived. It's a process. Now, some of us are further up the street than others because we've been exposed to more. But you have to understand this. We have not arrived. And he is talking about here people before they were born again. They don't have the peace of God. They have no peace within themselves. Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me say this to you, and this may surprise you. Many people never even think about God. You're surrounded by multitudes who never give God a second thought. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they do their thing, they come home, they laugh, they joke, they tell dirty jokes, they listen to dirty jokes. They swear, they curse, whatever. Maybe they don't curse. Maybe they don't swear. Maybe they don't tell dirty jokes. But they still don't know God. So what you have to understand is you've got multitudes around you every day that rarely ever think about God. He never crosses their mind. We live in a world that rarely, if ever, considers God. Amen. Now that's just reality. Yeah. We live in a world that rarely, if ever, considers God. Now, there are those who give him lip service. There are those who say, well, this is the right time to say that. And they give him some lip service, but it's not in their heart. It's not who they are. It's not what they really believe. It's not who they are and what they are. Verse 19. Now we start moving in and we start making a transition. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given to the nation of Israel. Now, stop and think about something. best we can determine, after creation, there was about 2,500 years before the law. About 2,500 years before the law was given. Now, when you take that as far as you can go, and we don't have the time to do that in this message, but when you stop and think about all the hundreds of thousands of people who were born, came into the world, and the law of God was not even expressed to them. There was no law for them to obey. There was no law to obey. Because about 2,500 years existed before the law was given. So what law did they live by then? There was no law there. Let's take it a step further. They themselves did not know the law. This is going to get deep, and I'm going to try to move through it as quick as I can. God chose a man, Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham became what we recognize as Jew. He had a son. He had two sons. Out of one of those sons, he brought forth 12 sons. We get the nation of Israel through all that. Now, God is establishing a standard. And so once he gets the nation, and we've got some 2,500 years before this all starts taking place, and then once this starts taking place, God reveals to them himself and his standards, and we have, at that point in time, we get some 615 or 20 laws that they were to obey. We know them as Jews. The first Jew was not Jewish. Did you hear me? The first Jew was not Jewish. But now we come to know them as Jews, okay? And so what God did, he takes this one man, brings forth a son. From that man, he brings forth two sons. Of those two sons, he takes one son, gives him 12 sons, and that becomes the nation of Israel. Now he reveals himself to the nation of Israel. And he gives them what we call the law. The law. And in the law, you had some 600 plus, and there's different ideas on that, 614, 640, different interpretations of that. But when you stop and understand that nobody could live up to the law. None. Nobody could live up to the law. Now those 600 and some laws have now been reduced to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of that is encompassed in that. But he was training a people. He was expressing himself to a people. In Romans 2:14, the Gentiles had the law of God written in the... Now, well, let me slow down a minute. Every human being born was born with the written law of God in their hearts. In other words, conscience. Every individual knew this is right, this is wrong. Stealing is right, stealing is wrong. I mean, stealing is wrong. They knew that. They knew they had the knowledge within themselves as to what was right and what was wrong. But then God takes this one group of people that we call Jews, and he gives them the law. He chooses them as a people to represent himself. He manifests himself to them. He manifests himself through them. He raised up the prophets through them. And we Gentiles, in the meantime, we had the law of God written in our hearts. We had the law of God written in our hearts and in our minds. We were not without the law. We didn't have the written law, but we had the law of God in our hearts and in our minds, in Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves. Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts are accusing or else excusing them. It was there, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of what was right and what was wrong. So now we come to Romans 3:20.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Obedience to the law could not reconcile sinful man to holy God. Couldn't do it. Obedience to the law could not reconcile sinful man to holy God. No. There had to be an acceptable blood sacrifice for that. That's where Jesus comes in.
Amen.
God introduced the blood sacrifice. And the whole idea and concept behind the blood sacrifice was that as you confess your sins are transferred to the sacrifice. When the sacrifice dies, your sins die in the sacrifice. Now, the good news about that is that your sins, past, present, and future, were put to death in Jesus Christ. All he wants you to do is recognize and acknowledge the sin and confess the sin. But we tend to run into the presence of God and say, Lord God, forgive me for my sins. And he says, well, which one? You talk about your attitudes, your reactions, responses. What is it? You see, obedience to the law could not reconcile sinful man to holy God. Yes, they had the law. But obedience to the law could not reconcile the sinful man to holy God. There had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And that sacrifice, of course, was Jesus. Understand this. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We called him Jesus. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took upon himself the sins of every individual who would ever trust him and believe in him. And he put those sins to death in himself. We talk about the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of our sin is based on the fact that our sins were put to death in Jesus Christ. When I confess my sin, that sin was put to death in Christ Jesus. So I can walk away from my time of prayer reconciled with the fact that my sin has been forgiven. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed in Jesus. The righteousness of God, which can only be achieved in and through one's identification with Jesus Christ, that is how we become righteous. Christ Jesus did for us what none else could do. He obeyed. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, come on, and we're getting ready to close this thing out now, so stay with me. Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived up to God's standard. He met God's standard at every level. He completely, totally, thoroughly fulfilled the law. Now, when you came to Christ, he transferred that truth over to you. In Christ Jesus, all the law has been fulfilled. And you identified with Christ, the Father counts it as though you fulfilled the law because Christ fulfilled the law for you.
Amen.
So you, every morning of the world, can get up saying, glory be to God, hallelujah. Christ fulfilled the law, and God the Father counted it as though I had fulfilled the law because now I'm identified with Jesus Christ because I've received him as my Lord and Savior. Therefore, he fulfilled the law and accredited to me as though I had fulfilled the law. I don't know about you. I could never fulfill the law. I couldn't make it past the first one or two. Now, Jesus did for us what we could never do.
Amen.
He fulfilled the law. And then his obedience to the law was accounted as though I had fulfilled the law.
Yes.
When I came to Christ, his obedience was accounted to me and to all who would believe. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. Now watch this carefully. Even the righteousness of God
through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Do you believe?
Yes.
Righteousness of God is yours. In Christ Jesus, you've been made the righteousness of God. You see, to be born again, when you were born again, the righteousness of God was imputed to you. Can't earn it. It's a gift. But when you came to Christ, you responded to His invitation. You responded to His movement on your spirit. And you came to Christ, receiving Christ as your Savior. His righteousness was imputed to you. So now, in the sight of God, you are as righteous as Christ Himself, as righteous as God Himself, in your identification with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Yes.
You are, in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God. Romans 3:22. Those born again have the righteousness of God imputed to them. Now I know if you're like me, you look at yourself and say, yuck, I'm not that righteous. No, I'm not. But He imputed the righteousness of Christ Jesus to me because of my faith in Him. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's each of us. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, bottom line is this. Those of us who have been born again, we've been justified. Just as if I'd never sinned.
Amen.
Justified. If my heart quits beating right here while I stand here speaking to you, my body will hit the floor, my spirit will go to glory.
Amen.
And I'll fall on my knees in whatever kind of body I have in glory, and I'll say, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for saving my sinful, wretched, rotten, miserable soul.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us better to comprehend and understand these spiritual truths.
Yes,
yes. We're just sinners saved by grace.
Yes.
We're not perfect except in Christ Jesus. But praise God, we're forgiven.
Amen.
We are forgiven. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, your understanding, your patience, your gentleness. I want to thank you for loving me in spite of me. And Father God, that goes for all of us in here. And Father, help us to help someone else understand these truths. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn to someone and say, I'm not all I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And praise God, I'm becoming more unlike what I used to be and more like Him as I submit to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Do we have any questions? Is it all that clear? No questions? Well, we need somebody to really close this thing out with prayer for the nation. BG, come here. BG used to listen to me years ago. We've been together about 26, 28 years now. And I can look you straight in your face and tell you there's never been a cross word between us.
Amen.
We've traveled together internationally. We've worked together in all kinds of situations. There's never been a cross word between us. I respect him so highly. I respect him so highly. He has my admiration. And I thank God he put us together. Now, when he was first started listening to me over at the NAS, he said, who is this fool? He told me that himself. He said, I used to listen to you and say, well, who is this fool? And he kept listening and decided I wasn't a fool. He decided I might have something right. So he and Shirley come to visit us, and he found out I was going to the Philippines. He said, can I go with you? I said, yeah, if you want to. Got to pay your own way, though. So he went with me, and we've been together ever since. 28 years. There's never been, listen to me, people, there's never been a crossword between us. We have such a mutual respect and love for each other and oneness in the Spirit for the kingdom of God. There's never been a crossword. Now you show me how many staffs can say that. How many staffs? I want you to close us with prayer today, BG. All that I've preached. He shares my burden for the nation. He shares my burden for the kingdom of God. Just close us with prayer.
Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we understand that our nation is in a downward spiral like it's never been in its history. And Father God, it's because of the sins of the people, the sins of the church, the sins of the nation. Father God, we have taken what used to be honorable, holy, moral standards and thrown them to the wind. Father God, we have elected officials in our White House, in the Senate, in the Congress, Father God, who are agents of Satan. God, I confess that as sin. I ask your forgiveness. Father God, we've taken a nation, Lord God, that relied upon you for everything. And now, Father God, we have a nation who don't want you in anything. God, I confess it is sin. I confess the sin, Father God, that we have established laws and statutes in this nation that are directly in opposition to what your word says. Father God, we are a nation now who have become and developed a culture, Father God, who practices abomination practices, Father, in this nation. God, that who has established laws against you, Father God, and shoved it down your people's throats, Father God, and forcing, Father God, that what you call an abomination upon the people. I confess it is sin, Father God. God, I confess it's sin. Lord, men lying with men. Father, you said it's an abomination in Leviticus. Father God, women lying with women, leaving the natural use that you have created them for. Father God, you said you have turned them over to a reprobate mind. And it's right there in your word in Romans chapter 1, Father God. Yet here we are, shoving the unholy, the ungodly upon the population of the people in the nation, Father God, insisting, God, that we come along with them. We will not, Father God. Amen. We stand. We are a remnant, Father God. And I confess all of this is sin, Father God. I confess the sin, Father God, that we have murdered babies in the womb. Amen. Lord God, I confess that is sin. And we do not back down, Father God, because your word calls it sin. And Lord, I call it sin. Father God, sodomy, I call it sin. Amen. Father God. And Lord, we have disobeyed your laws, your statutes, your commandments at every turn, Father God.
Yes.
And Lord, our nation is suffering because of it. Our nation is suffering, Father God, because your church, your people, has turned their back upon you and embraced the standards of the world, has embraced, Father God, everything out of hell, Father God. And yet, Father God, your church trucks along, Father, thinking everything is okay. And it's not, Father. I confess it is sin. I ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness, Father God, where we have disobeyed your laws, your statute. Father God, we have parents who have never taught their children about God. We have parents who don't know God. We have parents, Father God, who doesn't even suspect there is a God. Lord, we failed you as a church. Father, I put it at the front door of the church because of all of this stuff. Had we been the salt and light that you called us to be, we wouldn't be in the positions we're in today.
Amen.
So, Father, I confess all of this is sin. And Father God, I'm asking your forgiveness, and I'm asking God to give us leadership within our next election, Father God, who will lead this nation back to you. Lord God, forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us for electing officials who are agents of Satan. And Father, I'm asking God to fix us. Fix this nation, Father
Amen.
God. And God, I pray, Lord, to give us divine leadership, Father God, who will bow down their knees before you and seek your face and humble themselves, Father God, to seek your face on any decision that's made that would affect our nation. And Father, I'm asking God for your head of protection around about Israel. Lord God, give them divine direction in every decision that is made. Father God, that you would lead, guide, and direct. And Father, until you come again, we will keep praying, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the many blessings and the privilege of living in the United States of America.
Yes, Lord.
And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
And all of God's people said?
Amen.
Well, listen, we'll take a 30-minute break and come back for the next message. I mean, in no sense. I love you. Be blessed. Go out and be salt, be light, and offend who you can. Won't be hard. Just be who you are in Christ. It won't be hard to offend them. Amen.